Father, we thank you so very much for allowing us to be in this place on this day at this time. And we praise you, Lord. We worship you. We thank you for putting the right music together and for really just this last song. And we thank you for the fact that we are victorious, that you have made us to be more than conquerors. Father, I just think about your word and how you have said that to us and how you have promised that to us. And the first thing that goes through my mind, Lord, is that you have asked us to be warriors. And as a matter of fact, you've told us to put on the whole armor of God. And I don't believe you meant for us to do that to kick back in a lazy boy and to watch rugby or something, or go to a masquerade party. There's something that we're to do. We are warriors. And so, Father, as we bring our individual lives and all the situation, all the baggage that we have with us to this place this morning, and we put a smile on, and it would probably be best just not to tell anybody about any of the struggles that we're going through, which is fine, but we're all still in battles. We're all still warriors. And Lord, if there is that friend that is there that we trust, there is that brother or sister that we could bring into that and just to get to pray for us. Lord, if we could just understand what just two or three people gathered around us praying for us really means for the strength of our battles, then we would do it every time we had two or three people around. I pray, Lord, that you would take these verses that we're going to look at today in the book of Joshua and that you would just continue to exhort us, that you would continue to encourage us and strengthen us as individuals, strengthen this church, because there is no question that we know that you have a plan for us. We love you, we praise you, and we give you this time, Lord, and everything that you do in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Would you be seated? And I want to go straight into the scripture this morning because it is it's good. It really is a scripture that has impacted my life, and I'm sure that that most of you, it would have impacted your life. There are some of these Old Testament stories that we go into, and we try to bring them into our context and in our place that we are in our spiritual life. And this is one of them, and I want to break it down. And if you don't mind giving me a few minutes just to get started after we read these, I want to deal with us looking at this in a realistic way. So if you would turn your Bibles or you can watch the monitors, we're looking at Joshua chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 15, and then we're going to go into chapter 6 and read 1 through 5. So if you have your Bible and you can see them there, or if you've got your device or really best to look up here. It's written very big for us, and we can go in the same version together. Joshua 5, chapter 1, it starts like this. When all the Amorite kings across the Jordan to the west and all the Canaanite kings near the east heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan, not the Red Sea this time, but the Jordan, before the Israelites until they had crossed over, they lost heart and their courage failed because of the Israelites. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelite men again. For the Israelites wandered in the wilderness 40 years until all the nation's men of war who came out of Egypt had died off because they did not obey the Lord. So the Lord vowed never to let them see the land he had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Joshua raised up their sons in their place. It was these he circumcised. After the entire nation had been circumcised, they stayed where they were in the camp until they recovered. The Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the disgrace of Egypt from you. Therefore, this place is called Gilgal to this day. While the Israelites camped at Gilgal, on the plains of Jericho, they kept the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month. The day after Passover, they ate unleavened bread and roasted grain from the produce of the land. And the day after they ate the produce from the produce of the land, the manna ceased. Since there was no more manna for the Israelites, they ate from the crops of the land of Canaan that year. When Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man approaching or standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua approached him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied. "I have now come as commander of the Lord's army." Then Joshua bowed with his face to the ground in worship and asked, "What does my Lord want to say to his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And so Joshua did so. Chapter 6. Now Jericho was strongly fortified because of the Israelites. No one leaving or entering. The Lord said to Joshua, "Look, I have handed Jericho, its king, and its fighting men over to you. March around the city with all the men of war, circling the city one time. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry 7 ram's horns, trumpets, in front of the ark. But on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times while the priests blow the trumpets. When there is a prolonged blast of the horn and you hear it sound, have all the people give a mighty shout. Then the city wall will collapse and the people will advance, each man straight ahead." Now, how many of you would say, and let me give you a little bit of, I'll just ask you. How many of you would say that you are somewhat semi-academic? I mean, somewhat semi-academic. Anybody? Yep. Okay. Yeah. Seriously. I mean, it's okay. Now, if I ask you how many of you are nauseating academic, then you wouldn't put your hand up. But when we say, we try to be. And as we try to be, we all pretty much know the scientific method. And so a lot of us use that in a lot of different ways. It's not just science that we use that in. It's just life. We observe and we question. We draw a hypothesis. We make predictions. We test that prediction. That's the way we do life. Well, I want to tell you a little story of that won't take too long at all. And I want to be careful not to contradict what I'm going to say in a little bit, because I'm going to tell you just a bit about when I was 25. When I was 25, I had the great privilege of serving under a man that was pastor, that was not only a great Baptist pastor, but he somehow saw beyond denominations. And he was our little town's pastor. Everybody came to him. And as he got older and retired, everybody wanted him to do their funerals. And so I trained under him. And when Lisa and I started our first, as a matter of fact, it was Lisa's dad. I want to tell you a story about him a little bit later, since he's died, actually. But we trained under him. And we started a youth ministry under him. And God did some wonderful things. I think because they needed to be done. People needed to be saved. Kids needed to be changed. But Chip and Lise needed to have a good foundation. And the foundation that we got there was always expect more from God than you can figure. We had, the Lord was doing great things in our youth. And we wanted to expand. And there was no way that we could do that at our church, because not only did we want to expand, but there were some barriers from other denominations of people, and they wouldn't invite their kids to come over to a Baptist church. And so our deal was, why don't we get a building in town, and we'll have a non-denominational youth ministry, and then send everybody back to their own churches. The key there was send them back to their churches. And so we did that. And there was this building that I wanted. And I was 25. And I had told the Lord when I was 18 that I knew that He was calling me into full-time Christian ministry. I knew that it was probably at that time youth ministry. I knew that it would be pastoring. So I needed to be trained. I needed to be trained beyond just training. I needed the hands-on stuff. I needed to see what God could do. And so as a 25-year-old, you tend to be a little bit more bold than you are when you're 45 or 55 or 65. 25, you ask questions. 25, you say, really? And at this point, I wanted a building that was not available. And we had just gone through, because I've told you before that I love Joshua. We were in the book of Joshua. We were setting down our foundation. And there was this building that we wanted. And the Lord so clearly spoke to my heart and said, Chip, are you willing to go to that building and march around it? Are you willing to go to that building and march around it? And of course, being a 25-year-old, I said, that is stupid. But when God says to do something, it's not stupid. And so I don't know that it really comes across to us quite yet, but this is something that Jericho may have looked like. We get a picture of Jericho being this little thing, and they march around it and twirl back around it. Well, this house that we wanted was small. And so I drove up to this place one day, and I said, okay, yes, Lord, I am dumb enough to do exactly what you want me to do. And I don't get what you're going to do. I don't get your purpose in this. But if you say so, I say now, I was dumb enough to do it. Okay, stay with me, okay? Because I'm not calling God's plans dumb. I'm just saying, to me, I felt like an idiot. And so I drove up, and I kind of got out, and I said, how am I going to start this? I was by myself. I was not going to bring anybody with me. And I said, well, you know, how am I going to start this? So I literally just started kind of doing this, walking around the house like I was a surveyor or something, you know. So I made about three times around the house as a surveyor, and then the neighbors kind of got to looking. And so then I think I probably started, you know, like jogging, like I was just trying to get some exercise. I didn't want them to know the story. I really didn't want anybody to come out and say, what are you doing? Because they might call the cops on me. And so literally, I got down to the sixth time, and it was like, Chip, I was saying to him, I said, Chip, this is embarrassing. I mean, you got to get in the car, because people are now out on their porches looking. So I promise you, I got into my car, and I did the last circle in the car. I said, Lord, you just said go around it. So I drove around it the seventh time and left. I said, Chip, that's not such a big story. Well, yeah, it is. For me, it really grounded who I am in expecting from God. Because here, we read this, and if we're too old, or if we've been in church too long, we read this and we say, that's pretty normal. I mean, that's normal. No, it's not. These people that were doing this were scared to death. And Joshua came to them and said, okay, he didn't do this, but it seemed like this was the backstory. Because they were expecting Joshua to be, as he always had been, this great warrior. And so when the great warrior comes to you and gives you his strategy, and his strategy comes out of his mouth, and he says, okay, what we're going to do is, first of all, we're going to circumcise all the men that were born in the wilderness. Okay, that is wonderful. Okay, then we're going to sit here and heal. And I know we're close to the enemy, but we're going to heal. Okay, that sounds equally, if you say so. And then what we're going to do is that we're going to just, they'll know we're out here, but we're just going to march around one time a day. Really? I mean, this doesn't make any sense whatsoever, except for God to test us and see, are you willing to do what I tell you to do? If you've got a better idea, are you willing to forego your idea and go with my idea? If my idea makes total nonsense to you, are you willing to go my way instead of your way? So the nation of Israel, they had come to this major crossroad. They had just crossed over the Jordan River. You know, we talked about how Moses brought the people across the Red Sea running from the Pharaoh. And how they wandered all that time, just really because God had them wandering all that time in such a small amount of land. I mean, they didn't put breadcrumbs down. They didn't put a handkerchief down or anything, because they would have noticed, hey, we've come this way, like, I think we come this way every year. I mean, here's the breadcrumbs from 20 years ago. And yet they kept wandering in this small area that they wandered in. And then they finally got over the Jordan. And here they are at the pinnacle. They're here at the last hurdles behind them. And all God's people were united under Joshua's leadership, but they were following nothing but God. All systems were go. I mean, it was yes, we're here to take this land the way that we've heard about it for decades. Then the people became paralyzed with fear, because that's just a good time to be paralyzed with fear. Whenever there's a time where humanly we come to a place of rest, it seems like that is the best time to just stall and reflect. If we get across the Jordan, if we get across our hurdles, if even as a church, if we beat everything and we're finally to a place to where it looks like, yeah, man, this is exactly where God wants us. It is so easy for us just to say, you know, this feels pretty good right now. Let's just wait right here. Because, it couldn't be nicer right now. I mean, all the problems are gone, and, you know, we crossed that last hurdle. And the message this morning is exactly the opposite. If you're still here, I'm talking about living. If you're still here in life, there's much more to do. And especially here at this church, if you're convinced that God still has a purpose and a strategy for this church, we need to get on with it. No church can stay parked at any crossroad. That is the most dangerous place for anybody to stay parked, in the middle of the road, in the middle of a crossroad, because it will cause a wreck. We have potential believers that are watching, and we can't resign ourselves to come here every week and talk about the past and bask in the past and say, you know, those were the glory days. Those were the good old days. That might sound rude, but if you still tell people about what you did and what you provided 10 years ago, we need to get done with that. Because now is a new thing. Now is when we're looking at what God is bringing. Half of us weren't here 2 years ago. Half of us didn't know about Lincoln Baptist Church 10 years ago. And now we're looking at plans for 2022 and beyond. We need you here now. We appreciate what you've done in the past. We give you kudos for that. But we need you here now. And sometimes it takes us redesigning who we are for a new phase in our lives. New people are showing up at our church every week. And it's not because we're the coolest church in town. It's not because there is a God draw that's coming from here. There's the Holy Spirit that are leading people here every week because they think that's where the Holy Spirit wants them to go for that day. We have a great future ahead of us. It's not because of us. It's just because that's what God planned. Just as he planned for all this growth to happen, he planned our strategy. Yesterday battles are gone. We've come to new horizons to face, and we steadily march forward. What we really need now, hear this, please. What we really need now are people willing to take on new roles. Be bold. No matter what age group you're in, be bold enough to take on new roles. His plan, we need to move and we need to re-strategize for future roles. So we look at this event in Joshua chapter 5, leading then to Joshua chapter 6, we see that it takes at least 10 days. And the people are going to march around Jericho for another few days, 6 days, 7 days. God has the people wait for basically 2 more weeks before they're able to do what they came there to do. They came there because they had been told, we're going to get your inheritance. We're going to take the land. We're going to do what Moses always talked about. Moses talked that you would go into this land and inherit it. Now we're going to do it. Excuse me. There are always, maybe that's an overstatement. Most of the time, there are prerequisites that God wants us to step through before we ever even are ready. There are things that he wants us to do to make us ready. And if you're anything like me, it's during those prerequisites that we get very unnerved. It's like, Lord, we're doing nothing. We're supposed to be taking the land and we're doing something, and I don't know how this fits together. We don't always have to know how it fits together. As long as God knows how it fits together, we're good. We have to be prepared before we could even be trusted with victory. The conquest is God's victory. It's not the good planning or the good work of Joshua and the Israelites. This delay was going to be a time of spiritual conditioning to assure that they didn't go back to the camp and have a party about how they did it, what happened. There are five spiritual principles that I need to get through. Pray for me, okay? When I first came here, the cogs started to mean something. This is when one of the cogs skips a beat and it gets a little stripped. But there are five really spiritual principles that we can identify here. Number one is this: when God expresses himself through his people, through us, he is the one that's glorified. Joshua had intense. I'll get there. Oh, you're just going to give me a handful to eat, aren't you? Thank you. Let's pray. Father, I think that these principles are probably important to us, or there wouldn't be some hacking deliverer up here. So I pray that you would take us into these words and let us look at them seriously, not only in our own lives, but how they apply to our church. So I pray that you would bring these home, and then instead of this being a hindrance, that it will be a focus on these. We love you. We honor you. And Lord, whether we're 25 or 85, there's a part of us that knows, even if I think I've got a better idea, your idea is better than mine. And so I pray that you would help us to see this, help us to read that into this, so that we might see where you're taking us. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. The first one is this: God expresses himself through his people, and he is glorified. When he does that, he is glorified. Joshua had this. If he was anything, he was a warrior. He was a leader. He had this intense military experience, and his army was behind him. I mean, it was like if we could find the greatest military leader in the country and then follow him, this is what we've got here. They had no question that Joshua would lead them in the right way because they knew that Joshua had character. But instead of allowing the people to attack, God asked them to stop. Now, we've got to be ready as a church, or we've got to be ready as an individual when we're ready to go, when we feel like we're all prayed up and we feel like God's getting ready to do something. If God says, look, I need you to stop and wait for just a little while, let me catch up with you because there's some other things that have to come into play here. God is the manipulator of all things. He brings things together. He's in all times, he's in all places, and so he brings things together. And so they waited on the Lord, and they had to wait. They had to trust because they were weak, and they were in pain, and they were vulnerable. How will we as a church continue to define and glorify God? How will we as Lincoln Baptist Church continue to bring glory to God instead of to our church? When we do become twice this big and three times this big and four times this big, how will we tell people there is actually nothing that we are doing? And that's not false humility. How do we get it across to people? It's God that's doing this. If you want to know what's happening at Lincoln Baptist Church, we don't know. God knows. He's the one that's doing this. It is by the things that we can't figure out that will grow our church. It's the things that we can't do that he does for us that are the obvious things. What we can do on our own, the things that we can do on our own talent, they're not very glorifying to God. I mean, if you can do something on your own ability, it's glorifying, but it's not like saying, God, I really can't, but I wish you would just use me here. And it's something that you can't do, but God uses you. That's glorifying because God always gets the glory there. The second thing, spiritual preparation of God's people must precede any victory. We don't go out and have a victory if we don't prepare for it. We have verses in the Bible that says, who is it that goes out and fights an army and doesn't count the cost first? Who is it that goes out to build something and you don't count what it's going to cost to build first? It's one of these things to where preparation is vital to us who understand that God wants to use us in this life. So they were stopping for some vital preparations here before battle. As a matter of fact, even though it's hard for us to understand this because we're trying to understand another covenant relationship that is history, in their Mosaic covenant, they were keeping the sign of the circumcision and the meal of the Passover. They were doing what they were told to do at the time. So can you imagine sitting there in front of this city that we had up a while ago and thinking, we can't move for days and all those people know it? It was a huge act of faith. It was huge. We're going to sit here in front of the enemy that we're going to overtake in a few days, and they know that we're out here, and there's nothing we can do but be still and wait. You know what's ironic? And I know God would have given, if it was beneficial for us, God would have put it there. So in my understanding, what God is saying by its absence is, don't you dare think it. Don't you dare be the one that says it. What's ironic is somebody didn't come up to, I mean, you're hurting, you're recovering, the enemy's out there, you're vulnerable. And nobody came up to Joshua and said, Joshua, I know you said to do this, but this is stupid, man. One of us probably would. So that tells you where we need to get, where we don't tell God, you know, God, I don't know if this will work or not. The third principle is God's people must be ready for change. And I know that's one of those things that none of us ever like to hear. But you go to the Bible, and I'm sorry, it's just there. God is always doing something new. The society that we live in is always changing. There is going to come a time when we get so evil and so wrong-sided that we're going to be more similar to Sodom and Gomorrah or the days of Noah than we are right now. There are going to be the days that come that we don't, or we're not able to do this like we do. The days are coming. We get worse. We change. People changes. So for God's people to be ready for victory means that they're ready for change. Because there's not two situations that God handles the exact same way. In the wilderness, the people had learned how to trust God for manna. And they had to go collect it. It wasn't like they just went out there and held their mouth open. I mean, there was a certain amount of they had to do. But it was something they were accustomed to. They went out every day. They gathered manna. That was enough to eat. Done. That's the way it was. It changed in a day. It changed from, you're going to make your own crops here, and you're going to eat off of your own crops. And as soon as they did that, the manna stopped. Change is inevitable. The first thing we ought to expect, the very first thing in our mind when we think about our future and where God's taken us, is that He is going to lead us in fresh new ways of doing ministry, fresh new ways of relating to one another, fresh new ways of relating to our community, and ways that require us to live closer to Him and to seek His face more, to be less dependent on those set patterns that we have. Because the set patterns we have become comfortable with, and just the secret that God knows, we don't need God for that. What we're comfortable with and what we do well, we don't even call on God for that. All right, you don't believe me. How many of you called on God to get you to church today? I didn't. I didn't go out to my car and say, God, it's going to be pretty tough. Won't you try to get me to church today? That's what I do. It's normal. I'm sure that in this time, it was kind of hard to get where they were gathering. So it wasn't normal. Understand what I'm saying? Even things that go way over our head, we're looking at it and saying, God is going to make something happen to where we're not so normal. We're not so used to it. And He's going to see, do we really follow after Him instead of coming up with our great ideas ourselves? Now, that's not said for us to blast the leadership or the committees or the different ministries in our church when they come up with good ideas. Because, number one, a good idea can come from us. Or number two, hopefully, a great idea can come from God. And so we're just counting on, please, God, make it so evident that You're the one that's driving these ideas. Make us wise enough to say no to our own ideas. So here's Joshua, and the fourth principle is that God's people deserve leaders who are not self-directed, but that they are led by God. Joshua was led by God. We got Joshua getting up and walking outside the camp, looking at the city, walls of Jericho, thinking about the best way to conquer the city. He's got, I know he doesn't have paper and pad, but whatever the equivalent of paper and pad was at the time, smartphone, whatever. He had something there that he was thinking, and he was thinking of great ideas. It was Joshua great ideas. Anybody disagree with that? I mean, seriously, he was saying, okay, everybody's kind of held down. God told me to do this. God told us to rest. But now that I'm resting, I need to go out there and make sure my strategy's right. It's natural. I do it. Every person that has a role in this church where you're leading people, you do it. You take it, okay, you just had a meeting. You start really thinking about, okay, how are we going to make next meeting better? A pastor does that. He gets through with today, and he starts immediately tonight. What are we going to do next week, and what are we going to do next month? So Joshua was normally doing that. He was out looking around. He was casing the joint. Suddenly, he was confronted with this armed warrior with a drawn sword. Joshua, being the warrior that he was, took offense. How dare you, in his mind, he didn't say this, how dare you come and tell me anything? I've got this. Moses, Joshua, got it? And he said to this guy, because he took offense, are you for us or are you against us? Are you for us or against us? Are you our enemy or are you our friend? And we see the story right in front of us. Neither. Sidebar, quotation marks, I'm your boss. It's basically what this guy was saying. Look, I have been sent from God to make sure that you understand everything about this and the importance of being purely obedient to God. 100% obedient to God. Joshua, do you get that? It's never a question whether God is on our side or not, but whether we're on God's side. The question is, are we on God's side? Joshua here fell on his face. He fell on his face and worshiped. Okay, I'm gonna say something, and I don't need you to take me the wrong way, okay? But this can be life-changing. What do we call this? Moments in life that can change your life? Okay, you can't be sleeping. Wake up. Wake up. God is not on your side. You understand what I'm saying? God is not on your side because you can be wrong. You could come here and say, you know what? Just let me pick out a good sin. I love God, and I love serving Him, and I love my 16 wives that I have at home. God is not on your side. He loves you. He loves you more than anything. He loves you more than you can imagine. He doesn't want any harm to come to you. He is for you if you're on His side. And so we look at this and we say, okay, then, the onus is on me to make sure that I submit myself to God. Not to anybody else. God didn't tell you to get crazy. Look, understand what God is saying. And what God is saying is, look, I've got you as long as you've got me. But I'm not covering every sin that you think is okay. That's why when we become Christian, we don't become these people that just do anything we want. I'm afraid that, you know, I don't know if I'll get letters on this one or not, but we are saved by grace. Nothing we can do except accept Jesus Christ. And when Jesus saves us, there's nothing He expects more. There's nothing that He expects other than us to worship Him and honor Him and do it His way. If you say that you get saved, but yet I'm going to do it my way, I've got questions about what you mean by getting saved. Because you're not giving yourself to the Lord. You're not fully believing that He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that He is your Savior, that He is your Lord. We want it both ways sometimes. Not us. Of course, none of us. But I have met people that said, look, I want Jesus, but I'm not done living like I want to live. Now, I'll say to them, look, you need to accept Jesus. Jesus will change you. God will change you. But if you've been living for 20 or 30 years and God hasn't changed you, something's wrong. God is not just a big, nice guy that is acceptable of everything that you do and everything that you've got. We do things God's way. Please don't take that and misconstrue that. Can I try to fix it? No, I don't need to fix it. I think you probably understand what I'm saying. God is on your side if you're on His side, because that's where the perfection is. If you're not, God is trying to teach you how to be on His understanding. What Joshua experienced in this story can be true for us too. The question is not, can God handle everything that comes up in my life? The question is, do I have the capacity to submit myself to the unmistakably divine plan of God? That's it. It's not, Chip, is God weak? No, He's not. It's Chip that's weak. God comes and says, look, I really want to give you something. I want you to inherit this. I want you to take this. The only thing that is a problem here is me having the audacity to say, you know what, God? I think it's pretty cool that you've got the idea. And so I go your way. And we don't, let me say this. There's a difference between saying it to God, saying, God, I want you to have my life. I want you to do with me what you will do. I point it here because that's where it just seems like it happens. You get down on your knees, you say, Lord, I want you to have everything in my life. But we don't get up from there and go do it anyway. I think the important part is when we tell God we want to give him our life, is that we give him our life when we get back to the house or when we go through those doors or when we get out in the city or whatever it is, that we do what we say. Pride can quickly and easily take over. But when God is at work in us, people can see it. They can see it when we're in our own little religious circle too. The fifth thing and the final thing and the shortest thing is this. I'm truly telling you it's short because there's no explaining this. God's plan may not be the most obvious. In your life, in our church's life, in life in general, God's plan may not be the most obvious. If you try to explain what God is doing in your life, in the church's life, in our country's life, in any other country's life, God's plan is not always the most obvious and easily to be explained. If you want some points under that, just see God about that through much prayer and fasting. William Carey said this. You probably can say it before I say it. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. And that's where we're at. Lord, if we're wanting to do it for you, then we have to do it your way. If we're ever going to be anything as a church, it is going to be measured in how we do it God's way. If we're ever going to be that great warrior that God wants us to be, it's going to be measured in how we get beyond ourselves, get beyond who we think we are, get beyond our expertise, get beyond our talents, get beyond what we can do. I told you about I've done this and I've told you about our foster kids that we had here years ago. One of them literally would come up and say, they would call his mom and dad, Dad, look what I can do. And you know what I'd say? I'd say, that's good, buddy. That's good. Why don't you do that again? Whatever it is that we have in our talent, God's proud of us. God can use us. So he's not looking for somebody that is a genius. He's not looking for somebody that needs to be in Hollywood. He's not looking for somebody that needs to have a series of records already cut. He's not looking for the best of the best of the best. He's looking for us that realize there is limited amount we can do, but when we come to God and do it God's way, there is unlimited resources that come from God. So if we are to be anything for God, if we connect it to God, those things will come true. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for loving us. We thank you for giving us salvation. We thank you for, Lord, just not only giving us salvation, but having plans for us a baskillion years from now. I thank you that we're told that heaven's not boring. We're told that it's this wonderful place. It's this place that's beyond our mind. And Lord, we thank you because even in your word, you tell us that there's so much preparation going on for that. And yet, somehow, sometimes we don't see that we have to prepare to get done what you want us to do, to get more people to understand who Jesus Christ is. I pray that you would use us, put our humility on, take away our pride. Lord, bring us to a place to where we recognize you as the one and only God, that we submit to you. If there's a person in here that's never accepted Jesus, Lord, how they need to do it today. Please let them know that. Please let them hear that from my voice. And for all of those of us who are Christians, we need to get to that point where we're just completely God's. And we'll thank you for everything that you do trying our best not to take credit for anything, knowing that if it was not your plan, it wouldn't get done. We love you and thank you for all that you are, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The worship team's going to come back, and we're going to do the same thing that we did last week, but I'm just going to tell you that there are people that are in here that you need prayer, and that's okay. You know what? Most of us do need prayer. As a matter of fact, every one of us in here need prayer. But somebody in here is going through a time or going through a situation where you seriously need prayer for this week or this month or what you're going into. And so I'm just going to ask you as they start to play, if you want somebody to gather around you and pray for you for whatever reason, these are your friends. These are your warriors that are around you. And as we see the people that need prayer this morning, we're not looking at you saying, oh, I don't need prayer. You need prayer. We all need prayer. So maybe when we do this, some of the people around you will turn around and say, you know what? How about y'all pray for me because I need it as bad as she needs it or as much as he needs it. So why don't you go ahead and stand. And you guys, we're going to start singing the first part of the song. Any way you want to do it, just come down and somebody will gather around you and we'll pray for those that want to be prayed for this morning.